September the 11th was a memorable day in the history of our country. It's safe to say that it really, and I can't remember, never been a day like it in our national history. I have to tell you that I've heard more talk about God since September 11th than any time in my life. I'm talking about rallies, I'm talking about radio, I'm talking about TV, I'm talking about just about every conceivable way. And one of the things that I notice is the recurrence of the phrase, God bless America. They really have. Well, you see all these flags up around here. People still have them up, have them on their car and everything else. God bless America. That comes from the President of the United States on the way down. It has been music, but it's very striking. There's a certain hymn that I've heard. I think I've never heard as much of it, if at all, in public life. Again and again and again, massive rallies and everything. It's called Amazing Grace. It's just struck people. Amazing Grace. And to see all those millions of people sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You see all those millions of people talking about a wretch. You know what that is? That's a public confession of sin. A wretch. And how is it done? It's done by grace. And that marvelous and well-known hymn, Amazing Grace, has been repeated now and again. You see, it's all by grace. That's something the American people need to know, because really they do not know that, and they do not understand anything about grace. What is grace? We talk a lot about it. It's a graciousness. I think my wife is one of the most gracious women that ever lived. I'm not quite sure that graciousness fills in the true meaning of grace. Grace is undeserved favor, especially God's dealing with his creatures. Here's the thing. Undeserved favor. Well, by and large, people don't accept the fact that they're not deserving. That's hard to accept, isn't it? We have the feeling somehow or another that God owes us. If it hadn't been undeserved favor, God couldn't save the kind of people that he saved. It's absolutely remarkable. In our correspondence ministry here, I think we have an average of 300 course completions a month from about 150 to 200 prisons in Northern California. I've read some of them. And, of course, one of the things we do is we comment on some of the questions. And, again, it's quite apparent that many of them have received the Lord and it's changed their life. I did about several years, I don't know how many, 5, 10 years, doing prison work. When I went to San Quentin, I went to Santa Rita, I went to Chowchilla more recently. And I went in a ministry oftentimes and dealt with people who were murderers. We had a little discussion in our SBC one day, and we went around the circle and we said, what do you think is the worst sin that a man commit? By a very large majority, they voted murder. It seemed to strike them. If a person says he keeps the Ten Commandments, he's more often able to find refuge and say, thou shalt not murder. And they say, well, that's one I didn't break. They like that one. Yeah, murderers. Murderers are changed. Tex Watson, one of the Manson killers, came to Christ. It changed his life. There's a girl named Carla in Texas, the first woman ever executed, as I recall, in the history of the state of Texas. Multiple murderer. Linda Field, a member of our own congregation in Chowchilla State Prison. You say, well, if he's a member of this congregation, what in the world is she in prison for? Well, the answer is for a crime that was committed prior to her salvation. She had a terrible husband. He goaded her constantly and abused their children. Said one time to her, he said, you don't have guts enough to shoot me. Why don't you do it? Well, he was a gun nut, and he had all kinds of guns downstairs. So one night, you know what she did? She went down, picked up a shotgun, loaded him up, and came upstairs while he was in bed and blew his head off. Think of that. And after that, she met one of our congregation. You'll recall her, Mrs. Virginia Leppard. And Virginia witnessed to her, and through that she came to Christ. Her case was badly bungled. She could have taken a plea bargain, but the attorney was not competent. And she got a life sentence. 16 years minimum. She's serving it now. And myself, especially Teresa Rogers, go often to see her. She's the number one missionary in that state prison. By and large, the chaplaincy of the state of California does not have many saved people. When one of the Christians who was, one of the believers who was a Christian, was the warden of San Quentin. And through him, I was able to have Bible classes in there and contact a lot of people. He said, I would guess there are only four born-again Christians or saved people in the entire California system. But I want to tell you, Linda Field is a first-class witness. I remember one woman, she used to make referrals to me when she was in Santa Rita. This woman said to me, if it wasn't for Linda Field's testimony, she said, I wouldn't even talk to you. I wouldn't give you the time of day. And I presented the gospel of Jesus Christ. What kind of crime had she committed? She killed her own mother by sticking an ice pick in her. You say, could you offer salvation to a person like that? I surely could. I think in the Bible, all of the outstanding men who were murderers. That may surprise you. Moses himself killed the Egyptian. David, he killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the enemy, who was a very good friend of his, in order to cover up his sins. In fact, the prophet Nathan from God said, you're the one that you have slain Uriah by the sword of the enemy. Put him in the front lines to get him killed. The Apostle Paul, formerly known as Saul of Tarsus, participated in a murder and participating when the first martyr, Stephen, was stoned to death. Does God save murderers? Yeah, he sure does. He sure does. He saves murderers. Of course, they don't continue to murder. Their lives have changed. Again, what is grace? Well, it's undeserved favor. It's not something you can earn. It's unmerited. No matter what you think of your life, what a good grade you'll give yourself, we are justified and reckoned as righteous entirely by faith. I want to tell you, that's hard for most people to even consider. They don't think it's undeserved. They think they deserve to go to heaven. Matter of fact, I've never been to a funeral that wasn't a heaven funeral. Everybody's going to go to heaven, according to the funeral preacher. We say sometimes when it's most unlikely, a preacher gets up Maybe he doesn't even know this person. I attended a funeral like that. We say the preacher preached him into heaven. I've never yet in all my life ever been to a hell funeral. Every funeral is a heaven funeral. Undeserved favor, inconceivable, incredible. And I want to tell you, it's not present in any other religion that is biblical, which is actually Judaism and Christianity. No other person. In the Old Testament, there's a unique expression. It says, for example, of Noah as an example. He said, Noah found grace. Imagine, like it was discovered, but actually, I think it meant it experienced it. The word grace, despite all you've heard, occurs 36 times in the Old Testament, but in the New, it's 130 times. So, grace is found in both Testaments, but it is uniquely emphasized in the New Testament. We read the classic phrase, if we had had the announcer read my text this morning, it would have been Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You know it. For by grace you are saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 9, and 10. The gospel means good news, and the good news is God's way of salvation is by believing in the gospel, and that's according to grace. God initiates, and of grace, he is always the initiator. Man is the responder. People trust in rituals, sacraments, membership, in an ethnic or family church. My son-in-law, who sang this morning, he belonged to an ethnic church, the Greek church. Well, he never heard or understood the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Greek church. Why was he in the Greek church? Because he's a Greek. If he'd have been in Russia, he'd have been in the Russian Orthodox Church. If he'd have been a Muslim, he'd have been a Muslim. If he was in Italy, he probably would have been a Catholic. So what kind of religion is that? It's an ethnic religion and to some extent a family. You're what you are religiously because your family is that. That was true of me. That's why I went to the Episcopal Church. But salvation is not according to these groupings. We were intended, this came up in our own discussion this morning, to search for the way of salvation without respect to any ethnic or family consideration. No one is saved except by grace. Think that through. The undeserved favor of God. The Ten Commandments were given to Israel and, of course, taken up by others, Protestant Christians. But they are not a means of salvation. We're not saved by keeping the law, only by grace alone. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. You're not saved by that. We may have a man here tonight that I've invited. And I asked him one time if he was here. We're talking about going to heaven. I said, how do you expect to go to heaven? He said, by keeping the Ten Commandments. I said, you kept them? All of them? He said, well, I try like heck. Only he didn't use heck. I said, well, that isn't good enough. You can try all you want to. But the scripture says, if you keep the whole law and offend in one point, you're guilty of all of it. The book is thrown at you. I understand that. We had a guy that came to Christ here one time. And he was a fugitive. We told him that now he'd come to Christ, he had to turn himself into the authorities. and take the punishment. He did. We find out he had 32 felony counts against him. Now you think of that. That's a lot of stuff. But they collapsed it down to one, and after a year, he came back to our fellowship. Very, very popular man, obviously a changed man. Somebody would say, when you say grace, is that a license to sin, to live as you please? In other words, Jesus paid for your sins on the cross. You're free to sin all you want to sin. Not so. Not so. Grace gives us two things, motive and desire to serve the Lord Jesus. When I became a Christian, I was not interested in how much I could sin, but how much I could please God by the life that I lived. That was motivation. Also, I had a desire to please God. So both motive and desire were present in it. Grace, the grace of God, frees us from condemnation. That's what it says in the New Testament. It's called the ministry of death. It is a ministry of condemnation because it shows man that he is a sinner. It is God's favor to the undeserving, thus to his out of gratitude to the ownership of God. I seek to please him, not to see how much that I can sin. It is through faith, we read, which is the connecting link between God and man. It's important that you believe the Word of God. Scripture says, faith cometh by hearing, by the hearing of the Word of God. You certainly can't believe something that you never heard and you don't know. Well, what do you do about people who have never heard it? I believe that God judges a man on the basis of the light that he has. Cannot be expected to be responsible for a light that he doesn't have. But if he responds to whatever light that he has, I believe that the Lord puts to their account the work of the Lord. What is faith? I saw this definition yesterday. It's believing without seeing. That's difficult. That's the reason for idolatry. For example, Israel was continually condemned by God for its idolatry. We still have idolatry today, idols. I've been and seen it in the Christian faith. Obviously, you see it in things like Hinduism, Islam. The Muslims don't have it, but the Hindus do. And I walked through Hindu temples. I was horrified. In a sense, I've never been in anything like that before. I remember being in South America. I won't tell you what church you can guess. I was in one of their cathedrals, and of all things, they had Mary dying on the cross, fulfilling a role as Mary Mediatrix, Mary the Mediator. But the scripture says there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. When we have faith, we have contact with God. It's His grace that brings us salvation. I need to be in contact with God. Many people think you pray, whatever it is. No? You got to pray in faith. I'm very much struck by the incident in the New Testament in which a magician was very much fascinated by Paul's ability to exorcise, to cast out demons. He said, you know, that's a good trick. I wish I could do that. So he tried it himself. He spoke to a man that was demon-possessed, and he said, I charge you in the sight of the God that Paul preaches. So the demon spoke to him, and he said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know. He said, but who are you? You know what? He saw in him a lack of faith. They'll see right through you, just like a pane of glass. I thought a lot about that phrase, Paul I know. Paul was known in hell. They were well aware of him. And I said, you know, that's a good trick. I'd like to be known in hell. Well, then I heard about it in incidents in my life. I want to tell you, I'll never pray that prayer again. I think maybe I am known in hell. It's a great compliment. Salvation is the gift of God. It's something that we receive when we surrender our lives to Jesus, Lord and Savior. It comes when we believe, and by the gospel, which is good news for the sinner, that he or she might receive the forgiveness of sin. The salvation is given to God freely, without cost or price, but it's extremely costly to God. The gift of God. You were to give me the gift, I wouldn't try to pay you for it. A lot of time I feel that I like to pay people for their kindness to me, and of course, obviously, they won't accept it. You don't try to pay people for a gift. A gift is a gift. It's freely given. And the salvation of God, because of grace, is freely given. It costs you nothing. But I want to tell you, to follow Jesus is a very costly thing. I wonder if you'd ever tell God, apparently some people expect to in the coming day of judgment, basically, I'm a good person. Raise your hand if you've ever said that or heard anybody say it. Look around here. Y'all heard it? Y'all said it. Basically, I'm a good person. Are you? Well, you tell that to God. You know, Lord, I'm basically a good person. My life of good deeds has earned my right to heaven. You owe it to me. Why don't you tell God that? Oh, I wouldn't do that. It's a God of love. He would never turn me away, even if I do no more than believe in God. Do people believe that? Oh, yeah. Only good people go to heaven. But we imagine that all of us are good people. You wouldn't tell any of those things to the living God because you know different in your heart. And then God's good works do not make me fit for heaven. I cannot say to God, well, I've taught many people. I've written books. I believe the last count was 1.25 million copies of those books and 30 different translations. I was reminded the other day, don't forget to mention Braille. And I had, they got it in Braille. 30 different languages, you know? I've talked to people who got saved. Communist official, prostitutes, every kind of person. They came up and kissed me and thanked me and said, it's through your book that I became a believer. That's amazing, isn't it? I can't tell you how many sermons I've preached, how many people that I've spoken to. But I want to tell you this. I'm never going to cite that to God when I face Him in the coming judgment and say to Him, I've earned it, and you need to recognize it. I would never say that to God. You wouldn't either, would you? And then a solemn thing, once you know the truth, you are responsible to respond to that truth. Think that through. You are responsible once you hear and know the truth. It's all by grace. That's why no other faith has it but biblical faith. But what about my life being changed? A changed life is the result of the power of God working in a believer. I want to tell you this. I can never live the Christian life. I can never live by the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to study that in the next ministerial Bible study, aren't we? I couldn't do that in my own strength and power. I couldn't love my enemies, do good to them that hate me. I will tell you this, I wouldn't want to. But God has changed me. I used to have a ferocious temper. I had a very short fuse. At the time I didn't have a short fuse, I had no fuse at all. It was ferocious. And sometimes it erupted after I became a believer. And the living God said to me, Gene, if you don't control that temper of yours, I'll never be able to use you. I accepted that. I need the power of God in order to live the life that Jesus has called me to live. That's the evidence. In fact, that's one of the things we look for before we baptize people. We check up on them. We want to know that your life has changed when you came to the Lord. A rabbi told me a long time ago, he said, until I see something different about their life, I don't believe a single thing of what they say. And I said, I'm with you 100%. I believe that too. We're looking for a changed life. But your changed life comes after you're saved, not before. It's not a matter of indifference to God. It's not a license that you can willfully sin in a lawless way. It's all by grace. All by grace. The test is this. Do you love the one who came out of heaven's glory into this scene because of pure grace? You know what we sang this morning? I stand in awe of you. And I stood there and I wept. Because I do stand in awe of him. Lord, we thank you that you sent your son. We thank you. We're grateful that you saved us by grace and grace alone. Commit this audience to you, and we pray that we will, out of pure gratitude for your grace, if nothing else, we will follow you and we'll do as you say. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.